Psalm 113, we read it all together, all of us together, we read it entirely. And that is the psalm, that is the first psalm of six psalms that are sung as a Hebrew cantata of salvation. And it's called the Egyptian Hallel. Now, these six psalms are sung at the Passover. And at the Last Supper, Jesus and his disciples, which were celebrating the Passover meal, they probably sang the first two, 113 and 114, at the beginning of the meal. And after it was all over, they sang 115 through 18. That was the, through 118, that was the pattern that they had after the meal. So this first psalm has a theme. And you can see it pretty clearly in the theme, is that the God that we exalt in praise, we exalt Him in praise, that God is the God who exalts His people. We exalt Him, and through that exaltation of the Lord, He exalts us. And that's what the psalm is about. So this psalm not only tells us to praise the Lord, and that is the title that I've chosen, Praise the Lord. I thought, PPL, that's pretty simple. And that's pretty direct, and it's what we need to be doing, praise the Lord. But He gives us reasons for doing that. And Psalm 113, first of all, tells us to praise God who reveals Himself. God reveals Himself. I'm going to read the first three verses again. Praise the Lord. Praise, O servants of the Lord. Praise the name of the Lord. Let the name of the Lord be praised, both now and forevermore. From the rising of the sun to the place where it sets, the name of the Lord is to be praised. Now, why do we praise the name of the Lord? Well, praise is proper because God's name reveals who He is. What is His name? I am that I am. That really says it all. And the word, or the English translation of this is Jehovah. But they've found a more proper, what they believe is the pronunciation, is Yahweh. And we believe, we don't know the meaning of those two words, but they come from a verb to be. And we think that that's what it means. I am that I am. When we say Jehovah, we believe that means I am that I am. Or Yahweh, we believe that means I am that I am. Now, the French have it right. If you, Rosemary and I took French, and we read in the French Bible, or I still read in it sometimes. And when they come to the word Lord, or Jehovah, or Yahweh, as some translations have Yahweh in it, and some have Jehovah, actually. But they say Eternel, the Eternal One. And that's right. I am that I am. No beginning and no end, the Eternal One. So the French really have it right. But the Jews, out of respect for the name, they substituted this word. And they put the name Yahweh on the side of the scroll in the passage. They put the name Yahweh so it wouldn't be pronounced, and they substitute the name Lord. So when you see Lord in capital letters, all capitals, that really is Yahweh or Jehovah or I am that I am, we believe. So one thing, there's a lot of things we don't know. This is a very mysterious name. We can't even comprehend I am that I am. We always think of beginnings and ends, you know, but God has none. He's the Eternel. He's the Eternal One. But one thing we do know, one thing is very clear. We are because we started. God is because He is. And that's just all there is to it. He is. And we can't say He was and will be. He just plain is always. That's amazing. But God wanted us to remember that. He actually says to remember Him by that name. It says, the Lord, and it's always in capitals when it says that, the Lord, or Yahweh, says, He says this in Exodus chapter 3, where He met with Moses, and He told him what to tell him, what my name is, that I am that I am. He says, the Lord, this is my name forever. the name by which I am to be remembered from generation to generation. And that's right now. The Lord. And that name reveals Him. What He's done, actually, He's taken that name, Jehovah, and He's put other qualifying descriptive words with it to help identifying really who He is. And those words actually help us and show us how to praise Him. For what shall we praise the Lord, Jehovah? And here it is. Here's a whole bunch of them. I just listed them. There's probably more of these, but here are some of them. Jehovah Jireh, the Lord who provides. Jehovah Rophe, the Lord who heals. Jehovah Nissi, the Lord our banner. Jehovah Rohi, the Lord our shepherd. Jehovah Shalom, the Lord our peace. Jehovah Tzidkenu, the Lord our righteousness. Jehovah Shammah, the Lord who is present. Jehovah Makedesh, the Lord who sanctifies. All of those things describe our God. And He's put His first name and then His other qualifying name with it. He's put Jehovah I Am, that I am the God who is present. I am that I am the God who heals. That's what He's done. So what happens when true praise is our response to God? Why we praise God is because He's revealed Himself in His name. But what does it do when we praise Him? What does it do? True praise as a response to God captures our commitment. It's almost like it seals the commitment. And here's what it says in this passage, these verses I read. Praise, O servants of the Lord. If you really want to serve God, then you must make praising Him a lifestyle. Not just an occasional thing on Sundays. It must become a part of your life, a part of your day. If you want to serve God, making praise a focus, that should really be our objective of serving God, is making praise our focus, making it a lifestyle. And if we praise God, if we praising Him, it keeps our service, as servants of the Lord, it keeps our service God-focused and not self-serving. Because some people might do a lot of religious activity just to get attention. But we don't want to do that. In fact, that should not even be a part of our mind. What our focus should be is on a direct relationship. When we praise Him, we are focusing on Him, a relationship with Him. Now, another thing that when we make this true praise a part of our response to God, what it does, it captures our time. It captures our commitment, but it captures our time. It says in this passage, both now and forevermore. It's not just a little tiny part of our life. It's the whole part of our living. Our time on earth is to be praising the Lord. Servants of God need to praise the Lord. It captures our time. And praise allows us to invest our present time, the time we live on this planet, our lifetime, our present time. It helps us to invest that in our eternal coming. What's coming, the eternal way that's going to happen throughout eternity is going to be filled with praise. We're investing in that now when we praise the Lord. And praising God now is almost like earthly practice for our eternal vocation. We're always going to be praising the Lord. Throughout eternity, we'll be praising Him. So, it's good practice. And we need to stay in practice, right? Stay in practice. Another thing that when we praise the Lord, this true praise as a response to God's name or God's person, it captures our daily territory. What is our daily territory? From the rising of the sun to the place that it sits. Our whole day of activities, our rising, our eating, our working, our leisure time, and our going back to rest. All of those activities, our whole life, that territory of our whole life, that is captured by praise. It should be. It should fill those activities from the rising of the sun to the place that it sets. The name of the Lord is to be praised. Praise the name of the Lord, the great I Am, the God who is. His self-revelation, He has revealed Himself in His name. And that revelation calls us to respond as His servants and fill all of our time and fill all of the territory of our lives with praise, praising Him, with the sound of praise, of God's praise on our lips. This Psalm 113 also tells us to praise God who humbles Himself. Who humbles Himself? God humbles Himself. Let me read verses 4 and through 6 again. The Lord is exalted over the nations, His glory above the heavens. Who is like the Lord our God, the one who sits enthroned on high, who stoops down to look on the heavens and the earth? Now, where does humility really come from? Who invented it? It's God. It's God. It's from the Most High God. You see, God's ultimate example of humility revolves around the interplay of two aspects of His nature. Now, these are big words, but I'm going to explain them. Transcendence and immanence. Transcendence and immanence. These are two big theological words and philosophical words. But the Webster's Dictionary says, first of all, the Lord is a God of transcendence. And transcendence in the Webster Dictionary says this: a reality above categories. That which is beyond the bounds of human cognition or thought. In other words, only God really perfectly fits this description. He is beyond our ability to fully comprehend Him. He is far beyond that. Humans cannot fully comprehend God. God sits enthroned on high, and He's not striving to gain dominion or mastery. He already has that. That's already His by His own nature. But He's calmly resting in self-assurance that He is the transcendent God. He doesn't try to be God. He just is. That's why that name really captures. He just plain is. He doesn't try to be anything. He just is who He is. I am that I am. Really helps you understand that name. He doesn't strive after trying to get ahead. He's far ahead of everything else. There is no ahead of Him. He's got there already. So He's the most transcendent being. There is no other kind of transcendence that's like God's transcendence. There's nothing like it. It's amazing. He's far beyond all comprehension. However, the Lord is also a God of immanence. And what the Merriam-Webster's definition of immanence is this: being within the limits of possible experience or knowledge. And that's human experience and knowledge. God has made Himself. What has He done? The Most High God has stooped down. He has lowered Himself down to deal with heaven and earth, both worlds. The spiritual world and the physical world, they are part of His creation, and He has entered into them. He is an immanent God. He is personally involved in this creation, and He's personally involved in looking after it and us. And because He's done that, He has become knowable. Not fully comprehensible, but knowable. We can know Him. We can know Him because He's done this through the Lord Jesus Christ. We cannot make a way of approach to Him. because we are finite creatures and He is an infinite God. But He has made the way of approach to Himself. And that way is Jesus. He said, that's why Jesus said, I am the way, the truth, and the life. No one comes to the Father but by me. He said that because it's the truth. It's God reaching down to us. We might reach up to Him, but He must reach down to us for us to connect, because He's the transcendent God, but His reaching down, His stooping down from His exalted position to look into the things of heaven and earth, that is His immanence. Praise God for the God who reveals Himself, but also praise Him that He is the exalted, transcendent God who is also immanent, who is involved, humbling Himself to work with and to restore fallen creation. And guess who's responsible for fallen creation? Us, humanity. But He wants to restore humanity. And Psalm 113 also tells us this. It tells us to praise God who exalts His people. And that is really the theme of this whole psalm. If we exalt God, He will exalt us. It says in verse 7 through 9, which are the last verses of this psalm, He raises the poor from the dust and lifts the needy from the ash heap. He seats them with princes, with the princes of their people. He settles the barren woman in her home as a happy mother of children. Praise the Lord. And God is into this. He's into sharing His exaltation. And this is far beyond my comprehension. But God wants to share it so much that He wants us to be a part of it. And that's beyond anything else in creation. That's why humanity is His focus. That's why He became a human. Because He wants to pull us into that exalted position with Him. It's amazing. But God is love. And love always wants the best and gives the best to the beloved. And He has loved us. Now, how does God share His exaltation with us? Well, first of all, He raises us up from the destruction and degradation that we are in. Now, here's what it says. He raises the poor from the dust. Now, in a sense, we're all poor. And how are we poor? In one sense, we're poor because life's trials pulverize our bodies. Have you experienced that? That life's trials have pulverized your body? I have, and I know that all of you really have. Our bodies wear out. That's the bottom line. Our bodies wear out. And life's trials, ups and downs, emotions sometimes, but sometimes illness, it pulverizes us back to dust, or feel like dust. We can't hold it all together. It seems like it's all disintegrating, falling apart. Well, death brings the final disintegration back into the dust that we were made from. But God, He has a plan. He will raise this dust in resurrection. He will put our dust back together forever, immortally, just like the body of His Son, the Lord Jesus Christ. And also this. It says He raises the needy from the ash heap. What's an ash heap? It's a place where you incinerate trash, right? You just throw the stuff away. It's an ash heap. Well, we live in a throwaway society, don't we? You know, we have, disposable. We live in a throwaway. It's disposable. Just throw it away when you're done with it. Well, we live in a throwaway society where the worn-out things get tossed, don't they? But the problem is also that worn-out people can often feel like they have been devalued, neglected, forsaken, and forgotten. many times. Well, let me tell you, when the world is done with us, God is not. God is not done with us. You know what? We never cease to be precious and valuable in God's eyes. Never. Never. No matter if we feel the most worn out that there can be, with our dying breath, we are just as precious to the Lord. It says, precious in the eyes of the Lord are the death of His saints. That's what it says. God takes us from our poverty and He makes us into royalty in His kingdom, His royal kingdom. He saves us not for isolation. He saves us for congregation. Look at what we have right here, a congregation. It's the church. And that's what He saved us for. Not for isolation, but to put us together to be the bride of Christ. And you know, barrenness, it talks about the barren woman. Barrenness among Christians is really the result of the church neglecting the Savior. You see, the church is the bride of Christ. And we need to be connected and we need to be focused on the bridegroom. And that's what praise does. Praise focuses us on our husband. Our husband-to-be, he's our bridegroom. He's going to marry us someday. But just as parents, they rejoice at birth. When they see the birth of a newborn, that's what we do. We praise the Lord. God wants to, you know, today's society, some people today are not in sync with God's idea about marriage and family. They're just not in sync. They don't accept God's ideas. But literally, God still blesses us with children. That's what God wants to do. He wants to give children. Be fruitful and multiply. He wants to populate the universe with humans. So He says, be fruitful and multiply. That's literally. But spiritually, it's another way. It's another way about fruitful growth. Being fruitful and multiplying. That growth, spiritual growth in our lives. He wants to see that as well. That's His will. So when we think as parents, we love to see a newborn. Oh, we just are praising God and we love that. And you know what? We may say, praise the Lord at different spiritual growth spurts. When we have some spiritual growth spurts in our lives, we say, oh, praise the Lord. But we also praise the Lord when we see others coming into God's kingdom by being born again. Newborns in the kingdom of God. We say, praise the Lord, they've received Jesus. Now they're on their way to heaven and they're on their way to salvation and restoration and resurrection. Praise the Lord. So that's why that true praise and evangelism are inseparable. They're not something that's separate. Praising God and giving the gospel, the good news to other people, those are inseparable. They're really the same thing when you praise the Lord to other people. So praise the Lord are the first words of this psalm and the last words of this psalm. And who are we praising? We're praising the God who revealed Himself by His name. We're praising the God who humbled Himself to become one of us in Christ. And we're praising God, this wonderful God, that by that humbling incarnation, He exalted His people into a relationship as His beloved bride. Truly, we are His servants, but He wants us to be His bride. This is the God we exalt. He is the God who exalts us. Now, when we understand this, when we understand who this God is and what He has done through Christ to lift us up from destruction and from barrenness, when we understand that, we cannot help but cry out with this psalmist, praise the Lord. We're going to do just what this psalm says. In fact, let's do it. Let's praise the Lord. Let's make this our goal in our lives. Let us praise the Lord as this psalm portrays praise. This is the kind of praise that we're to have. Let us praise the Lord as this psalm has it. And it will help us to be the kind of Christians, the kind of believers that we were born again to be. Let's pray. Father God, we do praise you. And Lord, we want to praise you more and more. We're so glad for a psalm like this, 113, that begins with praise the Lord and it ends with praise the Lord. And it tells all about why we should in the middle. Lord, help us to come back again and again to this psalm. Whenever we feel discouraged, whenever conditions or feelings or circumstances aren't going our way, Lord, there's one thing we can do. That is to rejoice in you, our God and our Savior. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.